Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you and to know that you're here with us. And Lord, we thank you so much for being with us and spending a few minutes with us tonight. And we're going off of the premise of Hebrews 11:32 again. And we've been doing this for 2 or 3 weeks now because you know, as Paul wrote Hebrews, he told these younger Hebrew children that they needed, that it was their job to pass the Word of God on, but to teach the Word of God, but it was necessary that somebody teach them. And so that's really the gist of the book of Hebrews, because it was people that had left God's plan and for those people, and they had kind of went on their own. And so Paul had went over a big bunch of this stuff that they might understand and come back to the knowledge and the truth concerning God's will. And so we're going to go back to Judges and finish up Samson's story. But I want to read that, Hebrews 11:32. And Paul says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." So these were some of the ones that didn't get the full ride that we find in Hebrews 11 with the faith chapter, but yet they were mentioned. And so we went back and we took a look, and we're dealing with Samson from Judges 13 through 16, and we did 13 and 14 last time, and so we're going to go back and do the rest of the study, if you will, which is 15 and 16 tonight, if time allows. And so I'd like to go for you to go with me back to Judges 15, which is on page 347 if you have a companion Bible. And we'll pick up there, and tonight's study is study 29 in the book of Hebrews. And today's lesson is done on the 27th day of February, 2019. And so we left off last week with the birth of Samson. And of course, the marriage of Samson. And, as he went down to take this woman, and he went down to the Philistines, and he took a Philistine woman, if you remember. And while he was down there, to check her out and to make preparations for the wedding, evidently, a lion came up on him, and he slew a lion with his hands. He rent the lion apart with his hands, or broke it open. And then when he went back down for his wedding a little later, we find that honeybees had made a nest in the carcass of the lion. And so whenever they were having their little 7-day deal, I don't know what and all it takes on in that part of the world, but evidently they were going to have a 7-day thing, and 30 of the woman's people came there, and they made a little bet with Samson. And he said, "Well, if you can tell me this riddle, I'll give you all a sheet and a change of clothes. And they couldn't do it. They moaned and groaned over it about a half a week. And then they snuck in and asked his wife, said, you get him to tell you and tell us. And so she did. She cried on him a little bit, and he broke over and told her. And so they on the last day, they told him the riddle, the answer to the riddle. Well, he got mad, you know, and he went down, and he killed 30 other Philistines. And he took their bedclothes and their other clothes away from them.
That was an interesting
part. And he paid off his bet there. But the big thing was, now listen to this, and I'd never understood this, but in 14, in the very last part of 14, and it says in verse 20, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. I would consider that probably being the best man in that sense. And I don't know what, I don't know how they work their thing. But it said under the laws of Hammurabi, it was agreeable that he could do that because she had made him mad because he had told these other guys.
He knew where the leak was.
Yeah, and he said, well, you wouldn't have known if you had not plowed my heifer.
Yeah.
See, so that's the way he put it to them. So here we go. But Samson, he has a bad time with women. So let's pick it up at 15 and we'll go on with that. And this is more of a reading than it is a teaching, but yet there's some things in here that we need to bring out and make sense out of all this. It says in 15:1, but it came to pass. We see that all the time in Scripture. It came to pass. Within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. So he went back to see her after he gave her to this other man. And he went back with a young goat, I guess to have some sort of a meal there. And he said, I will go into my wife into the chambers, but her father would not suffer him to go in. So evidently, she must have been living with this other guy, but they were living with her daddy, with the Philistine guy. So, you know, these Philistines were lording over the Hebrew children at that point in time, or the Hebrews. So he said, I'll bring a kid down, we'll have a big meal, and I'll pick up where I left off. Well, that didn't work. Verse 2, and her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. So he wanted to make some kind of retribution. So didn't seem to be all bad, but that didn't suit Samson very well. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure? And so that was that Samson, he didn't want to be beholding to any of the Philistines other than the one that he had taken for wife. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes. And your note in your companion Bible says that these were jackals, that jackals would run in a pack. And foxes would have been, 300 foxes would have been really hard to round it up. So, you know, you often wonder when you read these things.
And it kept them alive.
How long did it take to catch all these things? And how much strength and stamina did this man have? You know, because he was a Nazarite. His hair hadn't been cut yet. So it says, Samson went and caught 300 foxes or jackals and took firebrands or torches and turned tail to tail, put them two and two together, and put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. So, you know, he done a lot of tying here, and I don't know how he kept from getting bit all to pieces doing this thing with these jackals, because I always thought jackals in that part of the country were pretty bad dudes.
Yeah, pretty wild.
And so you see, this alone was sort of a masterpiece in itself as the way he was doing this. And when he had set the brands of the torches on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt up both shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and the olives. So he decided he'd take it out on the crops. And so when he turned these things loose, you know, they destroyed the crops. And so that was his way of getting he couldn't call in locusts or anything, but this is the way he chose to do that. And verse 6 said, and the Philistines said, who had done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. So they burned up the, whatever they were living in and, wow, and burned them to death. So they kind of turned the fire back on Samson and his former father-in-law, I guess if you call it a former father-in-law. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And then, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. So evidently there was a high place there, a high crag in that part of the world there, probably a hill or a mountain range that had a standing rock on it. And so that's where he decided to go and take his refuge. And
sounds like he always sleep with one eye open.
Yeah. And then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. So they camped in Judah. They camped up next to his place. And they spread themselves in Lehi. So they were, you know, they were out to get him. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? So they asked the Philistines, why are you coming up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he had done to us. So you see, they were in a battle with each other, that one was trying to best the other one out. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock to Edom, and said to Samson, Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? And what is this that thou hast done to us? And he said unto them, or unto the people of Judah, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hands of the Philistines. So they brought 3,000 men with them. They said, we've come down here to bind you up, Samson. We're going to carry you up and give you to these Philistines. Said, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves. No, he didn't want to die by the hands of his own people. And they spake unto him, saying, no, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hands. But surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with 2 new cords and brought him up from the rock, or off the top of the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosened off of his hands. And he, Samson, found a new jawbone of an ass. And he put forth his hand and he took it. And he slew 1,000 men therewith. So you can see the power and the strength that Samson was accorded because he still had the power and he was still a Nazarite that had never a razor or anything touched his head to cut his hair. And he bragged about it a little bit in verse 16. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heap upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. So he was proud of what he had accomplished. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and he called that place Ramoth Lehi. And he was sore athirst, or was very thirsty. And he called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hands of thy servant. And now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Enhakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And this was an artesian water that poured forth. See, when God brings it forth, he can put what pressure he needs to put behind it to keep it running or flowing. So it's like opening the It's kind of like opening the portals of the deep. It comes out as much as is needed. And so, when Judges was written, this thing was still flowing water at that point. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So you see, he was 20 years old when he started this deal. Or when he got married to this woman. And it never did say what her name was.
I hadn't seen it yet.
But you know, we picked up on that. And so he was 20 years old when he got married. And so, he was going to judge, Israel another 20 years. And so we find that Samson's life was kind of like Cain and Abel, that Abel's name was Habal. And it, in the Hebrew, and it means temporary. And so Samson in this situation was going to rule 20 years, but he was still going to be temporary because he wasn't going to last as long as a lot of them did in those days. He only made it for 40 years. And this is getting a little in front of the rest of the story as far as that goes. And so, and it said, Samson went to Gaza and saw there a harlot, and he went in unto her. So there's a little thing in the companion Bible about Gaza. It says Gaza was about 35 miles south of his native place where his father Manoah lived. Okay? And when you look at the deal of the harlot, he said he could rend a lion or tear a lion into pieces, but he couldn't control his lust like that. He could break his bonds, but he couldn't break his habits. I thought that was really good. He could conquer the Philistine, but he couldn't conquer his passions.
Yeah.
So that was a pretty telling story here in the companion side of the Bible for that particular verse. And it says this, and it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we'll kill him. Well, you know, God's still dealing with Samson, so that probably not going to work too well. Verse 3, and Samson laid until midnight, and he rose at midnight, and he took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts that, you know, helped the gates up. And he went away with them, bars and all. He put them on his shoulder, and he carried him up to the top of the hill. That is before Hebron. So you see the strength of the man. He is still mighty in power that God has given to him. So he decides he'd get up at midnight and he'd just take the gate off of the city walls and he'd leave with them.
Probably the closest thing to a real Superman.
Yeah.
That's ever been on the earth, I guess.
Yeah. And it came to pass in verse 4, again, we find these words. It came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So we don't know about how long it took this come to pass to happen. But we know it's sometime between 20 years and 40 years. And it says this, and the Lord of the Philistines came unto her and said unto her, entice him and see where his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against them, him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, we're going to give you, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, what is the great significance of 11? You know, we use it today.
Chaotic number.
Yeah, because the number nine, on your 911 that you call for help, number nine is you've made a judgment. You have come to make a judgment, and that judgment is that whatever you got going on in your life, you cannot handle it by yourself. And so 11 is chaos to that extent, because you've made a judgment that you can't handle it, and you got chaos on your hands if you can't get help. Now, I don't know who came up with the 9/11 thing in the United States, but it's a great number. And it seems to me that things don't just happen by happenstance this way, that this is, has been this way for all these hundreds of years. Okay. I thought I'd just bring that up in information for you. 1,100 pieces of silver. So she was going to wind up being a fairly well-off lady if there was a bunch of them coming. And Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength flashed, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." Why would a wife ask a husband such a question as that? So this was her attempt, and it's going to fail. And Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with 7 green withs," when we had young kids, and Ronnie can attest to this, a green with we call a hickory. And that were never dried, they were still green. "And then shall I be weak as another man." So he kind of told her a little fib there in that sense, because he knew these things wasn't going to hold him back. But he also knew that she had a reason for asking the question. Verse 8, "Then the lords of the Philistine brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them." Now, the people of Judah bound him up with hard ropes. That didn't work. I don't know if she knew that or not. "Now they were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he broke the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire." So his strength was not known. So what do you think happened there? It was a bunch of men died for that, I suppose.
He didn't
take that lightly.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 10. "And thou, Delilah said unto Samson, 'Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound.'" Boy, she never gives up.
Yeah.
I believe I would have been,
on. Yeah. Pointless for her to say, "I'm not going to tell anybody."
Yeah. "And he said unto her, 'If they bind me with new ropes and never was occupied, then shall I be weak as another man.' So Delilah therefore took the new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And there were liars in wait abiding in the chambers, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread." So I guess another bunch of them died probably. Okay. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he don't ever learn. His habits don't ever change, and his passions don't either. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web, and she fastened it with the pin, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there's a note in the companion Bible that says, with the web. And I'm not going to read that Greek word because I can't. In the primitive text, these words were probably followed and fastened them with a pen. For the Septuagint adds, I shall be as another man. And it came to pass that when he was asleep, that Delilah took the seven locks of his head and wove them with the web, and she fastened them with a pen. Ginsburg suggests that some ancient scribe, in copying the first words, fastened them with a pen, carried his eyes back to the last words, and omitted the whole of the clause, which has been preserved in the Septuagint. So, I would imagine, in my mind, looking at this, that she plaited these seven locks together because he had long hair. He had never had a razor or nothing put on his head. So he had long hair like a woman. So she could have very well plaited it and put it in a web or made it, you know, into a deal like that. That's the way I kind of see that. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pen of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Well, three times and you're out. This is the way I'd look at it, but it wasn't so here. And it came to pass, and here again.
She resorted to the, you don't love me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You've been lying to me. Yeah. You don't love
you
me.
Love
I
me,
won't,
you
I won't kill you, yeah. But you've been lying to me.
After trying three times to kill him.
Yeah. And it came to pass. Here's that word again. That thing again. When she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was vexed unto death. Well, she just kept on and kept on.
Drove him nuts.
That he told her all his heart and said unto her, thou there that not cometh a razor on my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, and she sent and called for the Lord's of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistine came up unto her and brought money in their hands. So this time they said, oh man, she's got it now. She's
good,
got it.
Man.
Now we're going to have to pay her off. And she made him to sleep upon her knees. So, she was probably in a prone position, and she let him sleep in her lap. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out at other times before and shake myself. And he wished not that the Lord, and he wished not or did not know that the Lord was departed from him. So, and of course, this is Jehovah. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. So they had put out his eyes so he couldn't see. And so that really put a damper upon his being able to fend for himself. And they put him grinding in the mill. And so he pushed the grinding wheel around on the other wheel. And it was said it was a job for the women and the slaves. So they reduced Samson to being a slave or a mule or an animal. And it said, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. So here again, you got hair growth. And it said, then the lords of the Philistine gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their God, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. So they looked toward this idol and said, hey, we're going to worship you for giving to us Samson. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and they destroyed and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And again, it came to pass. So, you see, they could be, we just don't know how much time was between these spans of time that they talk about. When their hearts were merry, and they said, call for Samson that he might make us sport. They wanted to make a spectacle out of it.
Yeah. Laughing stock.
Yeah, so they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I might feel the pillars whereunto the house standeth, that I might lean upon them. And now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistine were there, and they were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport.
Wow.
So it was a big place. Okay, so it was kind of like an arena with a roof over to that extent, I guess.
Like a mezzanine.
Yeah. And so there was a group of people there, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistine for my 2 eyes. And it said, and Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars upon which the house stood, And there's a note there on the two middle pillars. Recent evacuations at Gaza have laid bare two smooth stone bases close together in the center on and not in which the two pillars stood. On these were the main beams rested and by which the whole house was sustained. Samson had only to pull these pillars out of their perpendicular to effect his object. So he knew, even being blind, what was going to happen there. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, upon which it was borne up of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brother,
with a bang.
Yeah. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And he had judged Israel 20 years. So at his death, he was 40 years old, and he had killed thousands of people. And that's another thought that we, in the blood deal that you've been doing, Ron, there was a lot of blood there that was spilt in that situation. And so that's the rest of the story of Samson that Paul felt like that he just didn't have the time to go into the details with these young Hebrew people that he was teaching a history lesson to.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, he thought it important to mention them, and they had scriptures then, so they could go back and look and could learn from history what it was that he was teaching them. So we'll pick up and do a little bit on David next week, or maybe 2 weeks, because it's going to take a little while to even scan over David's life.
David's part is pretty extensive.
And and pretty long too.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of detail to it.
So we'll kind of keep it. Short and sweet to a point. I'm not sure that I can get it in the two lessons. I've been looking at it a little bit, but it's going to be a little tough to do. But anyway, that was the reason Paul put that verse of scripture in the 11th chapter of Hebrews there, that what could he say? He just didn't have the time the time wouldn't permit him to go through all this recourse of history.
And we see now why he said that when you go back and look at the story. Yeah. You can't tell it in just a couple of sentences.
No, and so this was a kind of a homework lesson, I guess, for those young Hebrews there that Paul was dealing with to that sense, because there was a lot of stuff there that Paul laid upon them in the first 10 chapters, much less, the 11th chapter. And because we learned a lot of things there, we learned that if you were going to pay tithes, a 10% or whatever, that the Levites were the ones that took the gifts and the tithes. So it was up to them to do that. And also the fact that when you put a burnt offering upon the rock, so to speak, because generally an altar was made of rocks, and you made an offering to God, there was four things that the priest had at the altar. He had water, and he had scarlet, and he had white wool, and he had hyssops. And all four of those things were important to have there when the burnt offering was made. The water was there for the cleaning of the hearth. You didn't offer anything that was dirty up to God. It needed to be clean. And the scarlet now, and I'm not going to ask you to take my word for it, but the scarlet was the transparent bugs that were on the animal that was being slain. And we call them here in the South, because they're so small, we call them chiggers. Because if you get out in the summertime and you get into deep grass or weeds or briars or whatever, you can get them on you. And sometimes it's really bad. But when they go into a pore of your skin, they turn red when they get blood. And so this scarlet that they brought was the transparent bugs off of the animal that was going to be used for the burnt offering. And not all the bugs, but just some of them, the ones that were filled with blood could be seen. Well, they would lay this white wool on the edge of the altar, and when the fire started getting hot, these bugs that were filled with the blood of the animal that was being slain and used for a burnt offering for the people, these red bugs would go through that white wool, and the priest could see them go through. They were being given life again. And this is God's way of doing things. And whether you believe it or not, doesn't really make any difference to me. But if you don't believe what I'm saying, you go back and you read Hebrews and look at it. And when these bugs would leave that white wool, they would go onto the hyssop leaves. And hyssops always in Scripture means the loss of breath. Now these bugs wasn't going to die, but the meat upon the altar that was being offered up to God certainly was and had been. And that animal had lost its breath. And always when you see hyssop, it's going to be a loss of breath or a sprinkling of blood, which in the same vein is a determination of the loss of life. And I thought, gee, what a God we worship, that even the little bugs that lives on these animals that have been given, I mean, that the animal had been given for an offering, a burnt offering, that he allows these bugs to go and live again and to move away from that. Have you ever thought about that? Really? And there's a word for them. I've got it in my notes here, but I didn't go back and look at it because I didn't know I was going to say this. But that's another way that these young people, that Paul was telling these young people, you don't know what it is. You just don't know the intricacies of doing things the way that God requires them to be done. And you need somebody to tell you. And that's what he was doing. And Paul used some of his precious time to do that and to write the book of Hebrews for these people to do that. It wasn't that he was trying to make a big show of those that did God's work there, but that everybody was called in. Everybody of Israel was called to do the work of God, not just the priest or not just Christ, although he was the capstone of all this, because if he didn't die, then we're all still in our sins. But he died and he gave his life and he gave that blood that he took to the Father. And he told them in Hebrews that he appeared before the Father for those on earth. And guess what? He's going to appear for us on the earth, that we may be with him. And see, this is another quaint way that he told these people things that he already knew concerning mystery truth. But it was not enough that you could learn what you needed to learn from that, because you needed to know the rest of the story, or the whole story. But even in Hebrews, he knew that was significant, that when he appeared before the Father for us, that he would appear before us for the Father. Thank you for being with me tonight, and I hope you got a little out of it, and that God's Word is always something that amazes me every time that I get involved. And I hated to waste the early part of my life not getting involved. I didn't really, because I was being taught, but I wasn't being taught what I was supposed to know.
It's all in God's time.
Well, yeah, it's in God's time for that. But Grandma done the best she could. And bless her heart, I appreciate it for what she did do and prepared me for the time when the Holy Spirit would move into my life and hopefully guide me in the way that I needed to go. Thank you very much. God bless you.